Got batteries. If he'd just ask. Okay. This just starting to feel good. Okay, let's go and get started this evening. Please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 15, one of the more exciting chapters that you're going to find in Scripture. It's one of those things that you're going, why is this in here? But consider the context. You got 2.5 million Jews roaming around out on the desert. They're going to have to be not just clean in their souls, they're going to have to be clean physically too, because they're going to have to do their best to take care of themselves. And we saw the two leprosy chapters last couple of weeks, and find out that leprosy can be a result of sin. So now it could be the sin nature as well that's getting out of hand, and it's not anything really visible. But leprosy is one of those got your attention moments that if it happens, it's going to take a while to get clean, to go through the rituals and go through the sacrifices. As we go through this chapter, we're going to see that there's a sacrifice for one thing, but not for another. So we're going to try to identify the what's going on there. So before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer and present ourselves for the throne of grace. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your mercy and grace and love. We thank you for your amazing word. Father, we thank you that we can open it up. And Father, you have meaning for us down through the centuries. Your book is just as relevant today as the day in which it was written. And we cannot thank you enough for that. So I pray that we'll extract the principles that are applicable to us so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, you know, as we've mentioned, we get the clean and unclean in chapter 11. We get the laws of circumcision. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 is about leprosy. And 15 is about bodily discharges. I really should have saved this for a Sunday morning sometime. And, that, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And sometimes people don't take that seriously. So here it is. It is part of Scripture. So it is God-breathed, and he said, I want you to learn it. It is profitable. Now, we're going to see in this chapter, we're going to see some common male discharges. We're going to see a time of uncleanness, what happens if these happen. Then we're going to see seminal emissions. We will see female discharges and extended female discharges. And the whole purpose of this chapter, last few verses, a little bit of a summary there that Moses gets to write for us. So in verse 1, now this is a straightforward chapter, and we got to be careful not to read a lot into it. Okay, and it says, then the Lord also spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying. So he's got both of them. Now, if he's speaking to Moses only, it could be in the Holy of Holies. But Aaron's not permitted to go in there except once a year. So if he says Moses and Aaron, it's somewhere probably in the holy place with the lampstand, the showbread, and the altar of incense. That's probably where the conversation is going on. We don't know for sure, but that's a very good possibility. In verse 2, he says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man, several different words used for man in the Scripture, and this is the word Ish. Ish and Esau, the man and the woman back in the garden. You have Adam, which is Adam's name, and it has to do with coming out of the dirt. But what we have here is Ish, and it usually means a nobleman. It can mean a husband. It is something we have to kind of understand the whole context of this thing. But it's when a man has a discharge. Now, discharge is a real simple word to write. Zuv, Z-U-B-H. And zuv is a interesting word. It's used 42 times. Most of the time, we find it used to describe a land flowing, that's our word zuv, with milk and honey. About half the times. Interesting word selection for here. So it means that there is something that has flowed out. It's used in Psalm 78:20 when Moses smote the rock and the water flowed out of the rock. So it is a picture of something flowing. From his body, basar is a word for flesh. You can say body if you want to, but basar is more of a concordant word that I like to keep. His discharge, his zuv, is tameh. It is unclean. It's declared unclean. Now, this moreover shall be his uncleanness in his discharge. It is his uncleanness whether his body allows its discharge to flow or whether his body obstructs it. Now, what is this saying? This is a heophil perfect of the word katam. C-H-A-T-A-M. Katam. Now, this is a word that means to seal it off. It's a word that means to seal. And we're going to explore this word a little more because it is a heophil, which says causes to do it. Hifil is a causative stem. So he's saying here the body may seal it off, or the man may seal it off, but it's still a discharge. This word has some interesting usages in it, and that's part of why we're going to explore it, because I think that kind of gives us a little insight into what's going on in this chapter and with this thing. Now it says, every bed, verse 4, in which the person with a discharge lies becomes unclean, and everything on which he sits becomes unclean. Anyone, moreover, who touches his bed, if you just go touch it, shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. Now, it's evidently something not leprosy, okay, because it's been covered in 13 and 14, but also it would apply to leprosy. Because it's a very general thing. If you've got stuff oozing out of your body, you got to take care of it. And then, and whoever sits on the thing on which the man with the discharge has been sitting shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. Okay? Now, whoever touches the person with a discharge. Okay, so if it's a bed, don't get on the bed, don't sit on the chair, and don't touch them. This is a off-limits thing. And if you think about 2.5 million people out in the desert and not the world's best sanitary conditions that are out there, the instructions are keep it as sanitary as possible. And verse 8, or if the man with a discharge spits on one who is clean. Now, why would that happen? See, this is covering a lot of bases, isn't it? Well, spitting on somebody indicates a distaste for who they are, what they have done. You've cheated me, any number of things. So if you get spit on by an unclean guy, and it kind of says, you know, if I'm rendered unclean, there's certain things I got to do. And if you're laughing at me and I spit on you, don't laugh at unclean people is kind of what I'm getting out of this. You know, have a little love thy neighbor. Remember, we're coming up to Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest commandment found in the law. And we've got all this leprosy and bodily discharges and everything else that says, take care of yourself and don't harm your neighbor. We're getting real specific stuff here. Now, and every saddle on which the person with the discharge rides becomes unclean. I never thought about having an unclean saddle. I thought they were unclean all the time anyway, for as a rule. But whoever then touches any of the things that were under him shall be unclean until evening, and he who carries them shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Likewise, whomever the one with a discharge touches without having rinsed his hands in water shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean in the evening. It's not clear whether he washes before he touches them or washes after. But in any event, It's if you're going to have to touch somebody that's unclean, wash your hands first. Kind of sounds kind of a nursing thing, right? When you go in, and now we use all that squirty stuff that comes out of the wall and all that. But it's kind of get yourself clean if you're going to try to help somebody, because somebody might need help and you may need to touch them. Now, however, an earthenware vessel which the person with a discharge touches shall be broken, and every wooden vessel shall be rinsed in water. You know, when you you ever go to a tell in Israel, which I've never been to one, but I've seen a lot of pictures of them, and what you find out is that they have layers upon layers based on pottery, and they date things based on similar pottery types. That's not the most accurate form of dating. Whenever they're doing excavations, and they do excavations in Israel, they go down a layer at a time. And if they find a burn layer, they can say this event happened about the time this event happened, and that's the way they date. And then they date it also by the pottery, because there's pottery like for early bronze IV. That's the big thing. Early bronze IV is really the time of the conquest. Okay, and there's a whole lot of things they can tie together, and they're able to look and find the similar pottery types around the place, find a burn layer, and then they'll offer just covering over with dirt. That's why these things are called tells. They're hills, because they just keep covering them up, covering them up. And now you're seeing every time if you get unclean and touch something, you got to break it. Okay, you got to get rid of it. I had a similar law in Montgomery, Alabama, when I was in the hotel business a long time ago. And in the bars, they had to serve alcohol in mini bottles, those little airplane bottles. And they had to bring it to your place, to your table. And they had to open a seal and pour the whole thing in. You couldn't split one of those. You had to drink the whole thing. And then they took it back, and the law said, you have to break it. They had to break the bottles, and you'd hear the bartender on the back or the waitress going back and crashing, breaking glass all the time. And I finally, being new to the area, went, why? And the reason was bootleggers. Bootleggers would go through the trash, pull out all the unbroken bottles, and take them back and bottle them up and sell them. With their stuff. Anyway, I don't think they were bootlegging wine and stuff like that and these pottery things, but it was a kind of an interesting thing. You touch it, goodbye. So if you got some favorite dishes and your hubby gets unclean, you got to hide them back in ancient Israel. Now, the issue that we're looking at, the zuv, the stuff that runs out, can include anything that flows from a man's body, like a boil, a blister, or blood, anything that comes out. It can include blood during the menstrual cycle of the woman. It can include both natural issues and those caused by disease, because there's some things that are just natural and there's some things that are caused by disease. And this issue is so generic in its description that it is basically saying if your body starts oozing, you're declared unclean. Okay, you got to get it taken care of, and you got to do it. And notice again, personal responsibility. You know, you are the one. If you have one of these things, you go to the priest. You're the one that has to report yourself, not wait for something to break out within the camp. You are responsible for reporting yourself. Some flows can be stopped by sealing them up. Okay. We've done that before, taking packing and stuff like that, and wrapping him up and things like that. And some of them should. If you're bleeding, obviously, then you need to close it off somehow. Now, the word for sealing, this, if it seals itself, is used only twice in the law. So I got to looking at this word. It was used, 42 times, if I remember right. It's used a lot. And it's talking about katam, cause, causing to seal it up. And the other use describes what the Lord does with judgment, which is to seal it for the proper time. So, he said, this is kind of what we've got with atonement. Atonement is the covering of sins, not the execution of judgment. And that is done in grace, and it's taken care of by Messiah, so that we don't get the results of the penalty for sin every time we commit a sin. And so, it's saying that if you have these sins and they pile up, the Scripture uses that multiple times. Can you think of where? Genesis 6, the antediluvian civilization. Okay, and their sins piled up. How about Genesis 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, and their sins piled up and they reached the heaven. How about prophetical Babylon, their sins piled up and they reached the heaven. It basically says the Lord has sealed the judgment for its appropriate time. Now, we got some passages coming up in 2 Peter that are beautiful because it is telling us that God does not want to execute judgment, but He will. His desire, His clear-cut desire, is for everyone to come to a full knowledge of the truth, to repent, to change their mind. That is what He wants. But He did not will it to be that way, if you will, i.e. declare that. Like some people claim it, He's predestined some to heaven and predestined some to hell. He says everybody's got a shot. He knows who'll do it, but everybody's got a shot on it. Now, sealing is frequently used for king's letters being sealed with his signet ring. Okay, so where you start finding, where does the word seal come from? It's saying that there's a stamp put on it. And it's found in all through Esther. The various edicts that are used there, because they would roll them up in a scroll, they would take wax, they would put it to seal it, and the king would stick his ring in the top of it, and that's how they seal those documents. Now, when something is sealed up, what's inside can be good or bad. You don't know what's inside until it's unrolled. It's used for the Lord's command of the sun and the stars. He put a seal on that. He put a seal on the heavens. Found in Job. Interesting passage in there. When He put the heavens in place, He set them exactly like He wanted to set them and put His seal of approval upon it. It's used to describe the perfection of Satan before his fall. That's why I said there's some interesting usages of this word. In Ezekiel 28:12, it moves from the prince of Tyre, which is the earthly prince on the island of Tyre back during the time of Cyrus, whenever they built a causeway out there to the island to lay siege to the island. Now, and then it says, now here's the address to the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre is the guy pulling the strings behind the earthly throne. And that's Satan. And how do we know? He says that you were in the garden. You had the seal, here's our word, of perfection upon you. So when God made Satan, He made him perfect. Okay? If you want some descriptions of what was Satan like prior to the fall, you go to Ezekiel 12. That's the place you go. And it says, you had it all. You were the anointed cherub that covers. He had a special place in the throne room of God. And He says, you had the seal of perfection upon you, full of wisdom, full of beauty. Was there until unrighteousness was found in you. Okay? And we know what happened at the fall. He was called Lucifer prior to the fall, the light bearer found in Isaiah 14. But after the fall, he is Satan. Shatan meaning the adversary. He is a devil, diabolos, meaning the slanderer, accuser, the one who lies. So he got a whole nother series of names after the fall, but he was created perfect. That's the way God does stuff. He doesn't create imperfection. When He creates something out of nothing, He says you were perfect from the day you were barad. Same word used for the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. So it tells us that the angels were created out of nothing. That's what he did. And when he created them, they were created perfect. And he obviously gave them the ability to make decisions. And with those decisions came responsibility for those decisions, just like the man and the woman. We can find so many parallels between what happened with Satan and what happened with Adam and Eve back in the garden. You have to ask, why? Why? And I think we're part of the resolution of this conflict between God and Satan. The seventh point is used to describe the 70th week of Daniel. Isn't this crazy? This little old word that you one time here in Leviticus 15, one time Deuteronomy 32, and then the other places you start finding it? Because it's saying that this bodily discharge can be good or bad that's under it. Okay? But God's got his hand on it somewhere. Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. It is 70 weeks of seven, 490 years that he's talking about here. To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. There's a whole lot of stuff in there. Now we know, because it goes on to tell us, it'll be 7 weeks from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem till it's rebuilt, 49 years. We know that happened under Ezra and Nehemiah. We know that Esther was the one that God used for that time. She was chosen for that time, and she got the decree from the king to rebuild Jerusalem. So Ezra and Nehemiah went and started to work on that. We know the date of the decree, March 5th of 444 B.C. I mean, we've got... That's so well documented in ancient history. And so we know that there was 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. And then there was another 483 years. And it says after that, 62 weeks. 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. And after that, Messiah the Prince. That's the very day from March 5th, 444, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Then he shall be cut off the cross. Okay? So there's still 1 week for people looking ahead. 7 and 62 is not 70. So there's still one more week. So that's why we see the tribulation as being that final week of Daniel's prophecy, that seven years. And what's its purpose? Okay, he's going to deal with sin on planet Earth. He is going to remove the unrighteous. He's going to leave the righteous to begin the millennial kingdom. To make atonement for iniquity. Okay, it was already done at the cross, but iniquity is that which is the truth twisted a little bit in various ways. To bring in everlasting righteousness, it's called the millennial kingdom. To seal up vision and prophecy. And you start asking, have you ever asked, why are we still here after the cross? Only crazy people ask things like that. Why are we still here? Because God proved his sovereignty, his righteousness, his justice, his love, his eternal life, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his immutability, and his veracity. The only thing left unproven is omniscience. And omniscience is displayed in prophecy. And there's still a lot of prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So he's saying that these prophecies given under the prophets, they had to have an end point. They had to be fulfilled. And how many of them get fulfilled during the trib? I can't even remotely start to count them. Probably in the thousands. It's one of those things that, because there's 10,000 verses of prophecy to be found in the Scripture. So there's a lot of them. There's over 60 prophecies about Messiah at the first advent. There are hundreds about him coming back at the second advent. So those things got to be filled up. How about Zechariah 14, where there's no sun? Okay, a day unlike any other day ever known. Those things have all got to be fulfilled. So God shows throughout the course and the court of human history that he is who he says he is. He sees the end from the beginning. God's put himself on the line in a fascinating way. It chooses to tell us that some things are sealed until the time of the end. And this is Daniel 12. So if you want to join me there at Daniel 12, we're going to go through this chapter. I need to go through this chapter every now and then just because we need to go through this chapter every now and then. Daniel 12. Now at that time, Michael. Now, Michael is one of two archangels mentioned in the scripture by name. You find that some people said Raphael, and they start talking about other archangels not mentioned in the scripture. We have Michael and Gabriel are the only two archangels mentioned in scripture. Now, Michael is the guardian prince of Israel. Okay? And whenever the angel in Revelation 10 takes the stand with one foot in the Mediterranean, the right foot, and the left foot on the land, he basically, after the king of the north has defeated the king of the south, that's Daniel 11, and then he turns back in toward Jerusalem and lays siege to Jerusalem, and this angel stops him. Okay? It's Michael. Now, how's he going to do that? I don't know. I'm really looking forward to it because I can just see he's an angel. He's an archangel. I can see him becoming fully visible and big. Okay? I don't think he's a little guy like us. Okay? I think he's big enough that he gets that army's attention and he holds them off until the appropriate time. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, Daniel's people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, called the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, multiple names. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. Now, this is written in the book, indicates that they're saved. There's the Lamb's Book of Life, written before the foundation of the world. So these are believers of the tribulational period. And he said, be rescued. Rescued is an interesting word because it usually means you're in danger and you're pulled out of it. And we know that there's a siege being laid at Jerusalem just before the Lord returns. Okay? And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. This is where we put the order of resurrection. Because there are four different companies, if you will, of resurrection. Which are all called in Revelation 20, the first resurrection. Christ the first fruits. Okay? That's Alpha Company. Some like Army stuff, Alpha Company, Beta Company, some like stuff like that, Abel Baker, whatever you want to do. The first one is Christ. The second one is those who are Christ at his coming. That's a church. We belong to Christ. That's the second group. The third group is the Age of Israel and Age of the Gentiles believers. They're resurrected at the second advent. Based on what this passage is saying. Say, they're not resurrected. Now, if they're in the church and they were believers in the church, they were resurrected at the rapture. But what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What about Daniel? What about Jonah? When is their resurrection body? Here, second advent. And it's interesting, too, because others to everlasting contempt, and you're going to find out if you put all the package together, you have Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats. It's there. So he says, and those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You don't be like the stars. Paul picked this up in 1 Corinthians 15. His star differs from star in glory. Okay, so believers do too. How do we differ from each other? It has to do with how many people do we tell about the Lord. That's what it's talking about. Verse 4, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. And here's our word, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, but knowledge will increase. And then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on the bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? This sounds a lot like the disciples, doesn't it? How long will it be before you return? When are you coming back? All the questions that we always manage to ask. But notice that it says, knowledge will increase. Many will go back and forth. That's generations that he's telling Daniel. He says, you're not in this generation. This is the revelation that he's got. And knowledge will increase. When in the course of human history has that ever happened more than it has in the last 100 years? Now, there's some people that say, well, I'm studying this prophet and I need to understand what they understood whenever the prophet spoke. And that's their hermeneutic. And whenever they leave it there and don't explore it farther, then they miss things. And I submit they miss them because of this. Some things are not understood until the time for them to be understood based on what was given to Daniel. Now, what does that include? Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. What does that include? Daniel 11, the King of the North coming in through Israel, defeating the King of the South and turning back and laying siege. What is this about? The Antichrist. Daniel 11, 40 to 44. This is a man who has no desire for women. So, I mean, you've got things that we're not going to understand until the appropriate time. And I think the same thing goes for the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, Daniel 11, the two witnesses are killed. And they're laying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And it says, and the whole world watches as the Lord takes them home. Raises them up. Now, how could the whole world have watched at any other time prior to the advent of TV? I'd just like to know how. The whole world would have consisted of a dozen people, or two dozen, maybe 100, give them the benefit of the doubt. But what about the rest of the people on the planet? And it says the whole world watches. Now, that's when people started going allegorical. And it always gets people in trouble when they start going allegorical with what the Lord says. And I have to watch out because as the white horses were coming back with in Revelation 19, really horses or not? Are they just vehicles and modes of transportation and all this other stuff like we can, or are they really white horses? Helen was rooting for the horses. He says, and I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters by the river. He raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, if you're looking at the context of Daniel, what happened in Daniel 9? The 70 weeks. A time is a year, times is 2 years, and a half a time, 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So there are time tags placed in the scripture at various points, just like there are in the book of Revelation. Time, times, and half a times gets picked up and quoted there. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So the old devil comes along, he picks up the reins, he goes after the Jews. Chapter 12 talks about he went out with great fury, knowing his time was short and all this, tried to drown them all. That didn't work. But he says 3.5 years is how long that this thing is going to last. As for me, I heard but couldn't understand. Okay, this is one of the great prophets by everybody's admission. He says, I don't get it. So my question is, did Hosea and Malachi and those guys all get what had been inspired in them to write down? I don't think they fully understood it. Now, and he said, because Daniel said, can you be a little help here? And he said, it's the angel speaking with him, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. You're not really going to know how to fit them into your thinking. You don't have the experience. You don't have the intelligence. There's a lot of things you just don't have. But they will have then at the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. And the wicked will act wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished. Now see, this is another time tag that doesn't get fit into a lot of pre-tribulational viewpoint. Because they force the signing of the seven-year covenant to be at the very first day of the tribulation. To do that, they force a gap between the rapture and the first day of the tribulation. And in that, they have to put the rise of the Antichrist. They have to put a lot of things because they just don't fit any other way. Now look at what this has to say. And it says, from the time the regular sacrifice is abolished. Now who did that? The Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He put an end to sacrifice. It makes sense if he proclaims himself a god, takes his seat in the temple, and that he has signed this covenant, the seven-year covenant with Israel, but halfway through the tribulation, then guess what? The regular sacrifice is abolished for half of the tribulation. It says, and the abomination of desolation is set up to be 1290 days. This is a pretty good clue, because how's the trib broken up? Two time periods of 1260 days each. Okay, so 30 days before the midpoint of the tribulation is when this happens. Okay, we're able to date some things if we let the scripture speak for itself. How blessed is the man who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. Now that evidently has something to do with when the Lord comes back. He defeats all of his enemies, destroys the kings of the east, and takes everybody out. He says, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Now, back to our subject matter. Even some common issues of life can render one sinful or unclean. Okay? We have a sin nature on the inside, so even some common things of life. I don't know if any of you have ever had boils before, but I have had them at multiple times in my life. Not a whole lot, not like Job, but all you need is one. If you ever had one, it becomes a subject of attention until it is taken care of. And I had one on the back of my neck. I still have a scar from, because my grandmother, the nurse, decided she could get it out by mashing on it with her thumbs. And she did. Anyway, and it left a scar. So, principle, the king is the one who determines what's sin and what's not. At the right time, I like this, seals will be broken. Interesting thing about seals, isn't it? We've just looked at the Hebrew use of the word seals when you get in the New Testament. What else would you find in the New Testament? We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. The seals are broken. Who is worthy to open the seals? What do the seals do? they reveal problems on the inside, and that God is bringing forth judgment. So it's an interesting thing about that little word seal that we just saw there, and it is caused to seal over. And it should be a reminder there can be good stuff and bad stuff. Maybe it's healed, maybe it's not. Now, if an infection is sealed over and is not healed, the problem might have to eventually be lanced. And I had that done one time, too, by a doctor, and it was no fun whatsoever. And so, anyways, lanced. That's what happens at times with these type of things. So when it's healed, maybe it's healed, maybe it's not. But if it's not healed, eventually it's got to be taken care of. And I think that's when the seal judgments are there, the sins are piled up, time to lance the boil. Now, verse 13. Now, when the man with the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, he shall count off for himself 7 days for his cleansing. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water and shall become clean. Kind of wondering about the running water in the desert. Okay? Which kind of sounds like it's a Gatorade bath. Somebody is going to have to douse this guy pretty good. Then on the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall, you know, notice it's not bulls and lambs and all this other stuff like we've been seeing for the leprosy. Okay, this is just a bodily discharge. It's not a leprous type of thing. He says 1 for a sin offering. Katah is a word that normally looks at unknown sins. And the other for burnt offering, which is the salvation offering, looking at propitiation. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord because of his discharge. So the discharge involves some type of sin, or there wouldn't have been a sin offering. Why would there? And the guy may not have known what it is. So did the Mosaic law teach cleansed of all from all unrighteousness, like 1 John 1:9 so plainly does? It did. It taught all the way through, and the sin offering is telling us just that. There's sometimes that we get so caught up in life we forget that we slandered and maligned somebody in the Walmart parking lot, and it goes on, you know, goes on for later. The sin offering was normally unknown sins. Every person has a sin nature, which is sufficient by itself to condemn us. Romans 3-7. These are the passages that Martin Luther was studying whenever he decided there's no more time in the monastery. This is what he was going through, because he was trying to become perfect, which most of the Catholic monks were at that point in time. They were trying to become perfect. And he's reading through this, and he said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death spread to all men. And he realized, if I get my life perfect, I'm still not saved. I need a Savior. Justification by faith. And so out of the Reformation came some really great stuff. The 5 soul laws, sufficiency of grace and Scripture, and the all to the glory of God. There's some great things that came out of it, but then they took a turn along the way, and along the way they became anti-Semitic. And that was not good. And we've seen what's happened to the Reformation in Europe right now, because all their churches and massive cathedrals are pretty well shot. The burnt offering was a salvation offering designed to remind us that all sins were propitiated by the innocent sacrifice. Now, if this Jew was an unbeliever, he was reminded of salvation by the burnt offering. And if he was it was an invitation to salvation. If he was a believer, it's a reminder of the fact that Messiah takes care of your sins. Now, the seminal omissions are verses 16-18. Says, now if a man, an ish, has a seminal emission. The word has is really yatsah is the word that means to go out. Now, this word is a calperfect. Some have looked at this and said, well, it's an issue of masturbation. But if that was the issue, now it would include it based on what's used here. If that was the issue, it would have used hifil. But it doesn't say that. It just says it goes out. Okay, because part of the male's body has a way of casting off that, especially in the younger years. They call the common names a wet dream. So it just happens. And it says the seminal emission is a shakav. This word is used 9 times. It is used of laying down, such as dew being on the ground. Okay, you're covering the ground with dew, and it basically says there's been something, it's come out, and then it says zerah, which is the word for seed. It is a discharge of seed, a seminal emission. That's how they got there. He says, he shall bathe all of his body in water and be unclean until evening. As for any garment or any leather on which there is a seminal emission, it shall be washed with water and be unclean till evening. And if a man lies with a woman, so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So, if he has sex. Now, is this just any woman that being talked about here? You got to remember context. The Jews were told to be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Genesis 17, he told Abraham, you're going to have descendants like the stars of the heavens and all that. So, yeah, be fruitful and multiply. Carry on. The only way you can do that is by sex. Okay? So this is purely a matter of hygiene because there's no sin offerings. There's no sin offering. There's no burn offering. So when he makes this statement, he said this is purely a matter of hygiene. And from other passages, we can discern this is referring to husband and wife. Because sex outside of marriage, known as adultery under the law, was punishable by death. So this is comparing Scripture with Scripture and letting it interpret itself. Okay, so he's saying if a husband and wife, ish usually means a nobleman or a husband. And here I think that's clearly what he's talking about. Because sex between a husband and wife in the marriage bond is called for. Okay? Now, we finished that exciting 3 verses. Now we shall move on. When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean till evening. Everything also in which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean. And anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing in which she's sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. It's about 6 ways to say the same thing. Okay, because do you think maybe they were a little slow? Do you think maybe we are a little bit slow? And that's why we find things said multiple ways. I was discussing that with some pastors, John, in his gospel, writing stuff, and he's got a whole lot of language that's not necessary to communicate the point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. And apart from, and you're going, can they say just God made it, like Genesis 1? But he's saying it multiple ways because we are slow. So he's told us from different perspectives and directions. And it says in verse 24, and if a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days. and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. So, normal bodily functions require the proper hygiene. And that's really what he's telling us. It's just the nature of womanhood. Okay, it's what goes with being a woman. And notice that no offerings are required for the normal menstrual cycle. There's no sin offering. There's, but if you get a boil or something like that, you better get the offerings ready. It's not heavy duty. It's just a couple of birds. Okay, but it's still a reminder that that it's there. But for normal bodily functions, there's no offerings that's required. There wasn't any for the seminal emissions in the last paragraph. Now, verse 25, now if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity. She's unclean. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be like her bed at menstruation. Everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. So if it's an ongoing thing, it's an ongoing problem, and the uncleanness is still there. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean, wash his clothes, bathe in water, be unclean till evening. When she becomes clean from her discharge, she shall count off for herself 7 days, and afterwards she shall be clean. Now, this type of thing happens at, I think it's more frequent during menopause, whenever the bleeding goes on longer than anticipated, longer than the normal cycle. So this could cover that particular point of time. It says, then on the 8th day, she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, and bring them to the priest to the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, there's something here that evidently has to do with, it could be a judgment for sin, could be something that is going on, not that it always is, but it could be an unknown sin, and the Lord said, I'm going to get your attention that way. Because there is a sin offering. For the normal menstrual cycle, there's not. For an extended period of time, there is. And the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord because of the impure discharge. There was a woman in the life of Christ that, what was it, 18 years she'd had a continuous flow. It was a long, long time. And he healed her of that. And that was something, because everybody knows when you're unclean. For 18 years under the law, she couldn't have been around her husband. You know, I mean, they were probably divorced. He probably put her away. I mean, there's any number of things could have happened. But when he healed her, that was something everybody knew about, because she was unclean. There were things they had to do to themselves to tell people, unclean, unclean, unclean. And so, anyway, you talk about somebody relieved. I'm sure she was, I'm sure she was relieved. So if the period is extended, she shall be unclean for the duration, and the offerings are the same as for the man with the bodily discharges. Okay? The purpose. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness. Okay? Could lead to a sin unto death if they don't take care of it the way they're supposed to. By their defiling my tabernacle, my mishkan, that is here. It's not the word for it's not the word for a tent. It's the word for a dwelling place. A mishkan that is among them. This is the law for the one who has a discharge, and for the man who has a seminal emission, so that he is unclean by it, and for the woman who is ill because of menstrual impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, whether a male or female, or a man who lies with an unclean woman. So uncleanness is seen to defile the tabernacle. So it's not just a thing that is a blot on the society. It has an issue with the relationship with God. The tabernacle is the dwelling place of the Lord. And in here, I think we get a major principle. Cleanliness shows respect for the Lord. Okay? He wants us to act and live in a clean manner. And so, and the older I get living by myself, I'm going, I thought I cleaned that last month. Why'd it get dirty again? You know. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word, for your amazing grace, for just the things that you teach us through your word, the basic principles of life, not just a theology, but just of life. I pray that through all this, we will learn how to better love one another and represent you to them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.